This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, here's what you got to know. Man, God always has his construction projects going on in our lives. And what I mean by construction project is just simply this, man, something that God wants to build in your life. He wants to do something he wants to remodel or change in your life. So something he wants to do in you, something internal in you. And you know that God might want to do a construction project in your life when you go to Safeway and you get in the 10 items or less line and some yahoo in front of you has 32 items. And you realize all of a sudden, because of your attitude, God may need to do a construction project in me. You know, maybe, that you need a construction project going on when you've been married a couple years and you realize that your immaturities keep impacting the relationship. So God always has things he wants to do in you, construction projects, but also God has things he wants to do through you. So those projects are important too. You may realize somebody, God wants to do a construction project in you. He wants to do something through you. When some wise leader comes up and says, hey, I realize you have this skill. I can see it in your life. Hey, why don't you get involved over here for God? And then you begin to say, oh, God, you may be wanting to do something in my life. So, guys, whether it's internal or external, something God wants to do in you, through you, sometimes it's even what God wants to do for you. God's construction projects in your life are important, and most believers here today would say, right on. Yep, I want God to be working in and through me, and I certainly know that I want that to happen. Well, the passage we're going to talk about today from 1 Kings is all about God's construction project. And in 1 Kings, one of the important things that is happening is the building of the temple of God. Now, I'm just going to have to admit up front, I am not a handy guy around the house. I do not know how to build anything, and in fact, I'm very poor at building everything. So, in fact, the thought of replacing a faucet gives me hives, okay? So I am not good at that stuff. And so what happens is you come to a report like this, which is a construction project report, and, you know, you can feel a little bit, if you're like me, you can feel a little bit distant from the text, because this is all about dimensions and materials and fixtures and decorations. But because God has chosen to talk to us about this, it means it's important. So what we're going to do is we're going to be reminded today of some ways that we can cooperate with God in what he's doing in our lives and through our lives, the construction projects. All starts with 1 Kings 6, verse 1. Let's read it together. It says this: in the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Guys, you know what we find out immediately from this very first verse? Is that God has specific timing for his construction projects. You see, the writer of this text is saying very clearly that the date is important. Look what he's doing here. He says he ties it to the Exodus, and anytime the Exodus is a very, very important event in the life of Israel. So anytime you see it referred to, it means something. It uses the word, the number 480, and it talks about the fourth year, the second month. You see he's being very, very specific about this date. This date is so certain that you could mark your kitchen calendar and say, oh, yep, this is happening at this date. The reason why this date is so important is that it marks the inauguration of a new era in the life of Israel, a new phase. And the new era is this: it's the end of wandering and it's the beginning of rest for the nation of Israel. Now, this had been foretold. God told David about this in 2 Samuel 7. Look what it says. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. We'll plant them and we'll plant them so they have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people, Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies, and I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will build a house for my name. So, guys, he declares, God declares here, I'm going to end Israel's kind of helter-skelter, up and down, insecure existence. I'm going to give them rest. And by the way, I'll also allow a temple to be built for my name. And now, right here in 1 Kings 6, the Exodus was truly complete because the temple is now going to be built. God had delivered them. God had established them. And guess what? It only took 480 years. How about that? I don't know about you. Does that sound like a long time to you? Yeah, it's about the time from the Protestant Reformation until now. That is a long time. And in fact, if you look at it, it's exactly what also happened when it comes to how long God's people were in Egypt in slavery. You remember Exodus 12, it says, now the length of time that the people lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. So what's so clear here is that, you know, God is always going to get his plan accomplished, his construction project accomplished, but it may have a little different timing than you thought. And certainly, it can take a little bit longer than you thought. The reason I bring this up, guys, is that most of us want a microwave God. We do. Let's face it. I can remember the very first time I got a microwave. It was massive, okay? Big. And I remember thinking, I could do instant things now. This is so cool. Here's my chili. It's done. It's ready. So I loved instant stuff. And that's exactly, though, what we really want from God. We want him to work instantly. So think about it. You're an entry-level job, and you get in a big company, and you see the corner office with a nice big window where they bring you coffee wherever you ask, and et cetera, et cetera. And you think, one day I'm going to have that corner office. So you get in, and you even think, I know how it's going to happen. I'm going to do a big task, and they're going to think it's great, and that'll take me to a second task, which they're going to think is really, really great, and then somebody in the company is going to get his eye on me, and then pretty soon, when that corner office opens up, it's going to be mine next year, okay? I mean, we want the microwave version of what's ever going on. Or think about relationships. We meet somebody, and you meet somebody, you're single, and you have a few dates, and you begin to think, wow, this is going to go really well, and it's going to be so beautiful, and a few dates, and then next month, I'll probably meet his parents or her parents, and then, bam, before you know it, we're going to be engaged. Surely a microwave God could accomplish all of that, couldn't he? He could, okay? So, guys, sometimes, here's what you need to know. When God has something he wants to do in your life or through your life, he takes a different path, and sometimes it takes a lot longer than you personally would be comfortable with because God has some things that he wants to do. In fact, sometimes God's pace is deliberately slow. Sometimes he takes zigzags. A year or two from now, we're going to probably be studying the book of Exodus, and you know what you see in Exodus over and over? A bunch of zigzags. You know, God didn't take him directly where he needed to go. He was zigging and zagging around. Well, guess what? We always think the quicker, the better. I want to go from point A to point B, and I want to do it as quickly as possible. Listen, God, you know, if you've met somebody and you think it should go quickly, God may want to do something in your life before you're ready to marry. Or God may want to do something in that person's life before they're ready to marry. Maybe an instant healing of some flaw in your life is not the best way to go. Maybe God wants to do something else to make it slower and more solid. Or maybe, you know, a quick success at your business wasn't what God had in mind. Because if you had a quick success in your business, you may have been more dependent upon your own skills than upon God Himself. So guys, let's admit too that sometimes the slow pace is because you got caught in the crosshairs of some evil person's intention. That happens too. And if God allowed it, surely God would then use it for the best that He wants to do in your life in the construction project He has involved with. So guys, here's something I can let you know. Whatever construction project God has you in, it will not take 480 years, okay? But it may take longer than you thought it would. And let's face it, that's hard on us. Isn't it hard? When we see things happening slow in our life, it's hard. Because we begin to think, God, I'm going over the same territory I went over 20 years ago. Or we think, I'm not making any progress here. Guys, I don't know about you, but I'm a guy who likes to make progress. I don't like to stand still. I like to move forward. And so sometimes if I feel that I'm not moving as forward as quickly as I'd like to, sometimes you can even begin to doubt that God has you in a project. God, was this really you? Are you really saying this stuff? I mean, because it's too slow for you. And so that's where cooperating with God begins. Okay, here's from the story. That's where cooperating with God begins. Here it is. Allow God His own timetable. He's building something in you. He's doing something in you. He's doing something through you. Allow God's timing to be okay. And just kind of sit back and rest a little bit on that timing and allow Him to keep moving with you. Now, there are some other important things about this project that I want you to remember that He's doing in you. And those come in verses 2 through 10 and 14 through, the end of the chapter. So they're going to be key in staying encouraged as well. So first of all, remember, let God's timing be okay. But as God works in your lives, we also, and this is second fill in here, we also need to keep focused on what we are building with God and why we are building it. Now, guys, I'm not going to read you the verses 2 through 10, but I am going to tell you about verses 2 through 10. You can read it later, or if you have a Bible, you can read it. By the way, you can do two things at once. You can read and listen at the same time. Some people do it better than others, however. So you know who you are. Just do what you need to do. But I am going to show you a picture of the temple while I describe it to you. See, the temple measured 90 feet long. It was 30 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. Now, to give you some perspective, this building is 32 feet high. The temple also had an entry room or a porch that was 15 feet long. And you see the main rectangular building, the one that's outlined very heavily? That was the temple. And there was a building attached to the temple around it that was three stories high that had storage rooms attached to it. So the temple was really not very big. Now, I do want to read you, though, some verses that talked about the interior. There's one verse that talks about the building, verse 7. Then we're going to skip to verse 14, and it will show us the interior of this building. So let's read it together. The stones used in the construction of the temple were finished at the quarry, so there was no sound of hammer, axe, or any other iron tool at the building site. So Solomon finished building the temple. The entire inside, from floor to ceiling, was paneled with wood. He paneled the walls and the ceilings with cedar, and he used planks of cypress for the floors. He partitioned off an inner sanctuary, the most holy place, at the far end of the temple. It was 30 feet deep and was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. The main room of the temple outside the most holy place was 60 feet long. Cedar paneling completely covered the stone walls, and the paneling was decorated. Verse 19, he prepared the inner sanctuary at the far end of the temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant would be placed. The inner sanctuary was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, 30 feet high, and he overlaid the inside with solid gold. He also overlaid the altar made of cedar. And then Solomon overlaid the rest of the temple's interior with solid gold, and he made gold chains to protect the entrance to the most holy place. So he finished overlaying the entire temple with gold, including the altar that belonged to the most holy place. Now, guys, I don't know if you can get a handle on the splendor of this thing, because here we're getting a tour of Yahweh's holy place. And it is amazing. Number one, there's cedar paneling everywhere. That's what's under everything, okay? But in three verses, six times, the author mentions the word gold. The most holy place, apparently, and the main room were covered with gold. And later, we're going to find out that the two cherubim that were in the most holy place, they were 15 feet high. They had wings outstretched. They outstretched over the whole length of the most holy place. They, too, were overlaid with gold. And there was decorated olive wood doors, or decorative olive wood doors that were massive. There were beautiful carvings. And even the temple floor, it says later, guess what? It was covered with, if you had to guess what, gold. Okay. Now, my question is, Why all this mention of gold? What is God doing here? Well, here's what's happening. God's splendor is being emphasized. God's greatness is being emphasized. Now, we'll get to this later, but the first thing I want you to notice is that in verse 7, what happens? They were dressing all these stones at the quarry. They were shaping them at the quarry. Why did they do that? I don't know. I'll tell you what most people think about that. I think they're right. I don't know if you've ever been to a construction site, but what you find at construction sites is a lot of noise. I mean massive noise. And you can imagine if stones were brought to the temple and then they started chiseling, it would just be massive. Well, what happened instead? They wanted to be reverently quiet to remember again what they were doing, to know, this is God's house, He's holy, His splendor is important. They were keeping it quiet to remember what they're doing. And in fact, two things I want to emphasize out of this passage. First of all, in fact, God's people did know what they were building. Now, some of you are saying, well, of course they knew what they were building. It's a temple. But think about it this way. This temple took 7 years to build. It would have certainly been possible for the builders to come on the site every day and go, okay, I guess I'm going to place a few more blocks into place here. Or, today I'm going to carve some cedar, you know. They could have come onto the site and said that. But you know what? Instead, what this text implies is that those involved in the project were aware of what they're doing. As they built, they were even quiet to know, oh yeah, this is what I'm doing. And do you know what it's likely they were thinking? Not, I'm going to place some bricks into place. No, probably what they were thinking is, I get to be involved in building something great for God. I get to be involved in building the temple that'll be the symbol and even the actual place of His presence. They kept their eye on the big issue. I get to be involved in building God's dwelling place. And friends, that's a whole lot different than saying, today I get to lay a few bricks. It's a big, big difference. And that's what I want you to remember about what God's doing in your life, the construction projects He's got going on in your life. If you have to wait a little bit longer than you think you should wait, if you meet obstacles, man, don't lose sight of what God is doing in your life. Don't lose sight of the fact that He's doing something in you. Don't lose sight of the things that He's doing through you. And don't just go to work and lay bricks. Instead, keep your eye on the big deal. We've got to continue to remind ourselves of what we are building with God. Whether it's overcoming anger or forging Christ-like character or starting a ministry. Listen, if you're working on your marriage right now, you better keep that issue in mind. Oh yeah, this isn't just learning to speak to each other. This isn't, no. The big goal, man, we're going to have a Christ-honoring marriage, and it's going to give glory to God. So you got to keep your eye continually see the big picture. Oh, yeah, this decision, this effort, this sacrifice is about something that's important. It's not just coming in doing this little thing. You keep that building project in front of you. No, frankly, guys, in next month, Lighthouse is going to celebrate 20 years of existence. And I want you to know that for 20 years, that's exactly what I've been doing. I haven't been saying, oh, yeah, we better have a few small groups. How do we do that? I guess we better get that going. Oh, yeah, we better have some of this or some of that. Or, oh, man, those halls downstairs where the children are so bare, we need to dress those up in some way. I haven't been doing that. By the way, if you're downstairs sometimes, look at the halls. They're really great. I haven't been doing that. I haven't been saying, oh, yeah, today is the day we get the conditional use permit. No. Instead, what I've been saying is this: God, you have me in this wonderful task of building your church. I get to be involved, Lord, in building a healthy environment where your people can be blessed and helped to go out in the world and change their community. Lord, that's the big picture for me. In fact, guys, that's what gets me up in the morning. In fact, when I was writing this sermon this week during Wednesday or Thursday, when I got to this part, I was writing, okay, it's the big picture. It's what God, pretty soon, I'm weeping because I'm just, oh, Lord, yeah, I get to be involved. This is so great. You know, I am crying when I remember, oh, yeah, it's not this small thing I'm doing. It's the big thing. And that's what happens when you keep your eye on it. Friends, I remember again. And I want you to remember, man, it's not just laying bricks. That's not what you're doing. That small effort you're making toward whatever God is doing, it's the big thing. And I know that in the middle of your struggles, in the middle of your waiting, God is saying, come on, kids, step back and see what I am doing. See what I'm trying to accomplish. Keep your eye on that big goal. Don't be discouraged with all the minutia. Understand the big thing. Now, number two, this passage also says, hey, they knew why they were building. Not only what, but they also knew why they were building. Throughout this entire section, there is a sense of wonder and awe. You know, as this is being described, all you see is beauty. All you see is splendor. Why does it mention this over and over again? Again, because the splendor of the temple is meant to reflect the splendor of God. This writer isn't belly aching about needless extravagance. Imagine if we had a business in our business meeting next week. I said, "Listen, guys, I want to put solid here all over the back." Would somebody object to that? Probably would. You know, they'd say, "I don't think we." But here, the author doesn't belly ache at all. He says, "Man, gold is appropriate because it's reflecting the splendor of God." And by the way, it's also exhibits God's glory and is meant to bring glory to his name. And in fact, if you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, God said, "I am going to build a temple," what does he say? "For my name," which means I'm going to build a temple for the glory of my name, to glorify my name. Now, when the Bible talks about glory, just so you understand, there's two ways to see glory. The first way to see glory, when you read it in the Old Testament, is just simply the bright light or the brilliance that surrounds God's presence. You see that in the Old Testament a lot, but guess what? You see it also in the New Testament. In Revelation 21, when the author talks about the new heaven and the new earth. Look what he says. "And I saw no temple in the city." Isn't this interesting? We're talking about the temple. But in the new heaven and new earth, what does he see? There's no temple. Why? For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light. See, there it is, the glory of God, the brilliance, the light. All of those things. Now I want you to also understand, though, that's only one meaning of glory. The glory is, we're going to use it here today, is just simply, when we say to glorify God's name or to give glory to God, glory means something a little bit different. It refers to the honor that is due God, giving God honor, to see His splendor, to see His holiness, to see His goodness, and to therefore to glorify Him as a result. Now, by the way, the New Testament writers do that all the time. In one section in Galatians, I have it for you, just as an intro to the book of Galatians, the author says, "Grace and peace to you from God, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." So, guys, to glorify God is to give Him honor, to recognize who He is, to recognize what He's done. And it's, guys, it's just spiritually healthy for us to understand Lighthouse as a church that God deserves all honor. It's about Him. It's not about us. He alone is infinitely worthy of all the glory. And when God has a construction project going on, here's what you need to understand. He's got a construction project going on in your life. He's doing something in you. He's doing something through you. Here's what you need to know. The ultimate goal is to bring glory to His name. That's what happens. When we remember about what we need to remember about these construction projects is that they're meant to bring honor and glory to God. So when you overcome an addiction, guess what? God is glorified. When you give leadership to some ministry and somebody's life has changed, man, God gets glory. When you sacrifice your time and your effort and God is honored in that, man, that's glorifying God. So whether it's something God is doing in you or through you, man, you got to know what the goal is. You got to know why you're doing it. Why are you working on your marriage? Okay, here's what you're trying to accomplish. But why are you doing it? So that when your marriage is healed, honor and glory goes to God. There it is. Or you can say in whatever project God has going on in your life, it's to honor or glorify Him. Now, guys, I want you to notice something. On your way out today, some of you have noticed our dedication plaque. That dedication plaque went up on 2002 when this building was first entered. And when I was praying about that dedication plaque one day, before we ever, I'm the guy who, had to decide what to put on it. When we were praying about that, I had remembered other dedication plaques that I'd seen on buildings. And always on those dedication plaques, it said something like this. Dedicated on this date by Pastor Smith, lead pastor, and the church board, and all their names were there. And then that was it. And I realized, we're not going to do that. There's only one name that's going to be on the dedication plaque, and it's going to be God's name. Why? Because He gets the glory for this construction project. About 20 or 30 years from now, when I go to be the Lord, nobody's going to remember me. They're going to look at the dedication plaque, and my name is not going to be there. Why? Because God gets the glory for this thing, whatever's going on. Not me or not the leadership group. In fact, guys, I want to let you know, I can't even remember who was on the leadership group when we entered this building. I'm sorry if you were on that group, okay? But I cannot remember who you were at that time. Now, we rotate groups, so it's a little bit different. But, man, I just want you to know, I want you to know, when you are in the middle of pain, when you're in the middle of waiting, when you're in the middle of some obstacle, remember why you are doing what you're doing. And the why is this. Someday, when you allow God to work in you, God's name will be glorified. Wow. That is an amazing way to live. We better be able to contribute to God's construction projects. Yeah, we want to do that. And we'll be better able to do that when we remember what we're doing and why we are doing it. Otherwise, guess what? We're just laying bricks. And I don't know about you, but laying bricks will get plenty old, plenty quick. And I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to live that way as if this small little thing is just something I have to do. No, no, no. There's a reason why I'm doing it. And what I'm doing is bigger than just that small little thing. Now, guys, believe it or not, we've mined some truth out of this passage, but guess what? The main truth is yet to come. In other words, the thing that I want you to walk away with is even yet to come, because we're going to see the central truth here that, as important as cooperating with God is, as important as seeing these construction projects in our lives completed, man, there's something even more important. You know what it is? Our relationship with God. Now, you'll notice something in this passage. Here we have a little construction report. And in verse 1, it tells us, okay, the construction is beginning. Verses 2 through 10 tell us the exterior. Then you have a little 11, 12, and 13. It's a little interruption. And then from verses 14 on, it completes the construction. Why in the world does God interrupt the construction report? What's going on there? Well, it's because of how important that interruption is. When God interrupts a story in the Old Testament, look at the interruption, because it will often be one of the main points. Look what it says in verse 11. Then the Lord gave this message to Solomon. Concerning this temple you're building, if you keep all my decrees and regulations and obey all my commands, I will fulfill you through you the promise I made to your father David. I will live among the Israelites and will never abandon my people Israel. What's the Lord saying? Whatever God is building in your life, and it's good, your relationship to Him is still the most important thing. In other words, guys, and that's the next fill-in, Lynn. In other words, relationship with God is certainly more important than anything that we do for God. Cooperating with God on the construction project He has in your life, that's important, yeah, no doubt about it. But even more important is your basic love relationship with Him. Is He the center? And guys, that's really the message the author has here. If you talk about the central truth of this passage, it has to do with, I'm interrupting this report to give you a news alert. And here it is. This is the most important thing. Now, it only makes sense. Think about it. All over the country tonight, there'll be all kinds of people in emergency rooms. And some little girl who fell off the top bunk will come there with a broken wrist, you know, and somebody who tried to cut a bagel the stupid way will come in with a bagel cut right across her hand. I've been one of those people. All kinds of little things will happen. But if an ambulance drives up with somebody who's been in a car accident, who's now has internal bleeding and all kind of broken bones, guess what? That person gets priority, and your little bagel cut goes to the end of the line. Why? Because an extreme emergency rates a higher priority. That's why. And that's why the author interrupts the construction report. It's great to work on the temple. What God does in and through you, that's very important. He's interested in it. But there's a far more crucial matter here that trumps everything else. Because nothing God does through you is as important as your love relationship with Him. And so he's talking about this relationship. And it's described here as kind of just personal loyalty to God and obedience to God. But I want you to know something. In the Old Testament, God talks a lot about obedience. Yes, He does. But in the Old Testament, that obedience always is to flow out of love for God. Remember, God said, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's in Deuteronomy 6. So even in the Old Testament, obedience is to flow out of love, out of relationship. Now, of course, in the New Testament, our relationship with God is changed a little bit because we come to that relationship through faith in Jesus Christ, and we rely on Him, and then we invite the Holy Spirit into our life, and we begin a relationship. That just begins it. Does that mean now obedience in the New Testament is out the window? Sometimes we think in the Old Testament, love for God is out the window, and in the New Testament, obedience to God is out the window. Guys, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, obedience is central, but it flows out of relationship. In fact, if you look at the New Testament scriptures, 1 Kings 6 is very close to 1 John 2. Look what it says. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person's a liar. There's no truth in him. Guys, this passage is saying, since you love God, since you have a relationship with God, man, that's going to be reflected in how you live, your obedience to what God has told you. When we love God, we end up asking all the time, okay, God, what's next? Oh, what do you want in this situation? Oh, how am I supposed to react to this person who just dissed me? Or whatever it would be. We're always saying, okay, God, how do we be obedient? Now, why do I bring all this up? Because we sometimes get confused about what God wants. And sometimes we think, I'll do stuff for God. And when I do stuff for God, he's going to be very pleased. And that's what's really important, doing the stuff for God. Now, construction projects are important, no doubt about it. But you can do construction projects, you can do things for God without even knowing God. No doubt about that. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Remember that? Some of you are going to come up on Judgment Day and say, Lord, Lord, look what we did for you. We cast out demons, etc. And Jesus said, no, guys, you're going to have a big surprise on Judgment Day. And the big surprise is, it wasn't the stuff. It was the relationship. So you're talking all about external stuff, and I'm saying, okay, external stuff is important, but only if it flows out of that relationship with me. So Jesus says, man, I got to know you, and you got to know me. That's the important thing. It's relationship. It's no good saying, I'm in with God, and then go out and live as if he doesn't exist. So what is 1 Kings 6:11-13? It's a big neon sign. It's a big neon sign. It's flashing. Construction projects are good. Cooperate. But remember, the most important thing. Flash, and then it comes up with a new color. Relationship. It's kind of an exclamation point. Relation. That's the neon sign. And we know it's a neon sign because it's an interruption in the construction report. Now, here's one last thing I want you to notice. Notice this was a message to Solomon. He says, in other words, yes, we're going to apply it to all of us, but it was a message to Solomon. And notice what he says. He says, I think this is so cool of God. He says, Solomon, here's what I want to talk to you. Concerning this construction project I got going. And then you think, he says, concerning the temple. Then you think, oh, good, he's going to talk about the temple. Okay, he's going to give him further instructions. Solomon, concerning this temple deal. And then he says this. You better obey me, because if you obey me, man, I'm gonna do some awesome things in your life. It's almost like bait and switch. Solomon, I want to talk to you about the temple. If you obey me, it's like, oh, now I get it. The temple isn't the main thing. Now I get it. It's how the temple flows out of a relationship with you. And then, guys, here's something amazingly awesome that God promised to Solomon. He said, if you obey my commands, look what he says. He's going to keep the promise he made to David about descendants. But then he says this in verse 13. I will live among the Israelites and never abandon my people Israel. Guys, think about this. One man's obedience can do this? One person's obedience? God is hinging all this on one person? But guys, there's an application here for anybody who's a leader of any kind. If you're a husband or father, if you lead some ministry in the church, if you are responsible for people in any way, your faithfulness to God or your faithlessness can impact a whole lot of people. Frankly, it's one of the things I keep in mind as your pastor, and it keeps me walking in the fear of God. I know that I'm only one person, that your relationship shouldn't be hinged on mine, but I also know, because I'm a little more visible than people, that my personal walk with God, if I'm faithless to God, it could impact some of you. That keeps me walking in the fear of God in a little bit better way. Now, husbands, fathers, your personal relationship with God will impact your family. Look what it says here. I'm going to bring so much if you'll stay true to me. Husbands, fathers, your holiness makes an impact on your family. What you do in front of a computer, or how you spend your money, or how you treat your children, it makes an impact. Now, what God is doing in your life, what He's building, is pretty important. Cooperating with God is so important, but God's got to be at the center of it. Now, that's a pretty simple message, but it's the truth of here. The living God has talked to us about storerooms and cedar paneling. He's talked to us about gold cherubim. He's talked to us about, you know, all this construction stuff, but He's also talked to us about giving Him glory, about remembering what He's doing, about keeping our eye on the bigger picture, about cooperating with His work, and also about keeping our love relationship with Him right at the center of our lives. And He's helping us to see this truth again today. I know that as we'll follow in these truths, God will continue to work in our lives. He'll get glory, but also our relationship with Him will make all the difference in the world in our lives and in the lives of others.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.